The responsibility this morning is to pick up the next chapter, and that's what we plan to do. Just by way of review, how remarkable that Peter was up on the roof of his house. I go up on the roof of my house with a ladder once in a while, and I'm quite happy to come down again. But I recognize that there's a difference here. That was a common thing to do. And God did something remarkable of all places on the roof of his home. You remember this sheet came down, and in it was, the language is beautiful, all manner of four-footed animals. And Peter looked at this thing. The instruction were, kill it and eat it. No way. No way. It's just lovely if you use your imagination a little bit. Peter was insulted, I guess. Lord, you know better than that. I don't do those things. Peter had his mouth shut. This is what I want you to do. And you know what happened. There were people waiting to see him. They took him to Cornelius. And he had a remarkable experience. A remarkable experience indeed. All right, let's go on, please. Will you turn with me, please, to the 12th chapter of, the 12th chapter, the 11th chapter of Acts, please. And let's just begin here and pick up at verse 19. Now, there were scattered abroad about the persecution that arose about Stephen. Let's back up a little bit. Something amazing happened here. When that episode was opened, something that I don't think we appreciate as much as we ought to. We have to have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ before we can be, as our friend sang to us, born again, brought into the family of God. But something is about to happen here that is quite remarkable. Are you aware of the fact that it was impossible for us to even hear about these things in the period of time we're about to look at this morning? You remember way back in the Old Testament that God chose a people for himself. What would become the children of Israel? A man and his family. And God made it clear, these are the people that I'm going to bless in a special way. It was not because they were numerous, because they weren't. It is not because they were beautiful, because they weren't. But God put his hand on what would become the nation of Israel. And God, in a special way, took them through some amazing experiences, as are recorded in the Old Testament, as you know. Now, the Old Testament is clear that the people of Israel, the sons of Jacob, to be known as Israelites, were to separate themselves from the rest of the world. They would have nothing to do with them. The dietary laws, they didn't even eat the same food or ate it under special circumstances. Above all, they were not to intermarry. They were to be separate. They didn't do that. They didn't do that. But that was God's direction for them. They were to be a separated people. Now, starting in this area, God is going to introduce a whole new concept to these preachers in the nation of Israel. We're going to open up the Gentile world. I want you to minister to the Gentiles. That's a word that isn't used overly now. Do you know who the Gentiles are? I hope so, because you're probably one of them. The Gentiles were everybody else that was not Hebrew. That's a lot of people. Of great diversity, it was a throng of people. Everyone else, apart from the children of Israel, are Gentiles. The Africans, with all of the superstition and blackness of their, not only their skin, but their culture, the demonism, the occult that was going down there, the wisdom of the Far East, all of the gods of Rome and the gods of Greece, and to bring it up to date, all the secularism and the busyness of the Western world. All of this group is represented in the term Gentiles. And suddenly, a group of men are raised up under remarkable circumstances to start a ministry to the Gentiles. Now, the first thing I want you to look at is the Epistle to the Ephesians, please, chapter 3. I want to introduce, first of all, a man whom you're aware of who will come into the story and in a sort of a background way here. But before we start the actual text here, let's just read together in chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation, God spoke to him by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, the mystery of Jesus Christ. Now, be sure that you understand the word mystery here. This is not just some novel, some story, something of that nature. In the New Testament, a mystery is something that had never been revealed before. Something that was unknown, that had never been revealed before. How that by revelation of God, made known unto me something that has never been revealed before. Verse 4, by which, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in those things never revealed before about the Lord Jesus Christ. So something new is about to break, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, not made known unto the Gentiles, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Something new is about to break. And have you ever considered, not only apart from Jesus Christ are we lost, but there is something else here. Because we were Gentiles, the truth that God would make known wasn't even allowed to be shared with us. So we're kind of lost in two directions at the same time. But thank God, in the fullness of divine time, a series of men have been spoken to by the Lord, Peter on his roof, and in Ephesians by special revelation, Paul. Peter, while he was involved in this early turnaround, became literally the apostle to the nation of Israel. Paul, on the other hand, was so convinced of this, his ministry kind of shifted toward the Gentiles. Now, in the light of that, let's go back to Acts chapter 11, please, and just pick up with the story as it breaks here. You were dealing with the story in chapter 10 of last week, so let's pick up just after that. And the apostles, verse 11, chapter 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. That was something new, something brand new. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, that would be the Jewish people, contended with him. It would be interesting to see this acted out by competent people. Peter, get your act straightened out, brother. What's going on with your ministry? We have no dealings with the Gentiles. And look at what he says. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Hebrews, contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, you went in among the Gentiles, and you sat down and ate with them. Peter, you know better than that. We don't do that. But Peter reviewed the matter from the beginning and expounded it in order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descending, and the verses are a review of what you have done last Lord's Day. Come down to verse 17, please. For as much then as God gave them the same gift as he gave unto us, that gift was the receiving of the Holy Spirit. We saw these people being baptized, and they received the same Holy Spirit that we received. As he said, he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? If when we were baptized, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and these Gentiles were saved and baptized and received the Holy Spirit, what was I to do? What was I to do? Verse 18, when they heard these things, that is, the congregation, the mother assembly, if you'll let me use that, you will recall, of course, that after the crucifixion and the ascension of the Lord Jesus, the disciples met in Jerusalem. They were to stay there until Pentecost came. So that became kind of the home base for gatherings of Christians, the assembly, if you will allow us to use that word. Therefore, Peter went back to those brethren to report what had gone on. Now, verse 19. Now, they who were scattered abroad after the persecution that arose about Stephen. Let's review that just a little bit. Stephen was a man, a Hebrew, who faced some problems and gave an address to the Jew, to the Gentile people of that area. It was a sermon, virtually. But you can't read what Stephen said without getting some of the invictus that is in there. It was tough to listen to for these Jews. And the Jews' only recourse in a situation like that, what Stephen said was blasphemy in their opinion. And they carried out what the Jewish mandate would have been. Stephen was executed by stoning. There was a man who apparently had no part of that stoning, but he was there giving consent to what was going on as he held the garments of the men who were doing the stoning. That man's name was Paul. You're aware of that. In chapter 7 of Acts, the execution of Stephen is described for us. And Paul saw this, and I believe Paul was cut to the very core with what he saw. Because after this wonderful address that Stephen had given, they started throwing stones at him. Their intention was his life. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think you could throw a stone hard enough to kill somebody? I suppose a professional baseball pitcher might be able to do that. I don't think I could. But to say that is to not give the whole picture on it. When they stoned, it isn't so much that they threw the stones. It was rather that they stood on the end of a little precipice with the victim below them, some distance, whatever the local country would provide, and they would take stones and drop them on. And you can appreciate that could kill very easily. What I'm interested in, and what struck me, when they started the execution process, Stephen fell on his knees and asked God, "Don't hold this against these men. Lord, forgive them for what they're about to do." Paul heard and saw that. And at the end of Stephen's little speech there, there is a remarkable sentence, and he fell asleep. Now, that's a term that is used in Scripture. He died. But I think that verse 60, if you read that carefully, I picture a rock being dropped on that man that was about to crush his skull. And God took him before the rock ever hit him. Just look at the timing that is there. It might be just poetical language, but God took him maybe split seconds before his life was taken from him. I personally feel that he never felt those rocks at all. God was there. Now, as a result of that, the disciples, the Christians, fled from that area. And it's interesting to see what happened. Verse 19. Now, they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that came about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. Phoenicia is now called Lebanon. It's to the northwestern shore of Israel, up toward Turkey a little bit. The city of Tyre and Sidon are in Phoenicia, or what was Phoenicia. Secondly, some of them went to Cyprus. That's the island out in the Mediterranean off the northwestern coast of Israel. Some of them went out there, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. I have skipped one place, haven't I? They went to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, and also to Antioch. But notice, this is apparently a little bit earlier than the situation with Peter. Notice, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only, verse 19. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks, Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. So here is apparently some of them fleeing did not, or spoke only to the Jews. Here, a few apparently started speaking to the Greeks about the Lord Jesus. Greeks, of course, are Gentiles. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great numbers believed and turned unto the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Just a few. I guess a few perhaps bolder Jews, because they had been taught, it had been ingrained with them, we do not share these things with the Gentiles. It took some boldness with this recent revelation to start in conversation speaking to Gentile people about the Lord Jesus. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem. So while these men were fleeing and moving generally to the north, apparently there were other brethren or people going back down to Jerusalem, because the news gets down to, if you'll allow me, the mother assembly, the home base as it were, came unto the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So here is the introduction of the third man, actually. We know about Peter's exercise. Number two, we know about Paul's exercise. Here was Barnabas down in Jerusalem, and when the news came to the brethren at Jerusalem that some wonderful things were happening up in Antioch, the church sent Barnabas up there to find out the truth of these things. Who, verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they should cling unto the Lord. So here was a blessing that was brought from Jerusalem up to these people who were doing this new thing, ministering the Lord Jesus. And he was a righteous man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added unto the Lord. So there's blessing up in Antioch. It's interesting, there's a little play on words here, and I won't take the time to go into the details of it, but there is a language here. And the question is, where was the greater blessing? Was it the fleeing men ministering? And if you look at the wording carefully, it would seem to indicate that these unnamed Christians had great numbers of converts, and when Barnabas came up from Jerusalem, he had some too. But particularly in the new American Standard, the language, the more modern language that's used, seemed to indicate that the brethren, the unnamed people ministering God's word, had the larger number of converts than Barnabas did. I'm smiling a little bit. I think that's great. Happily, blessedly, among God's people, as we know them in assembly circles, or as we know in other groups, there are men of God who minister very effectively. And God blesses their ministry, and men and women and boys and girls are one to the same. But as I read my Bible, that's not God's plan for the spreading of his word. Not at all. And isn't it remarkable that men and women, well, let me put it this way. I'm aware of the fact that a few of us who have the privilege of occupying pulpits on occasion, that there are people in the congregation that, oh boy, isn't it wonderful to be able to stand up there and to minister the word, and how, what special people they must be that have the presence, the knowledge, the charisma, whatever it takes to stand in a pulpit and preach the word. That isn't so. At least in my experience, I give more credit and honor to Mr. and or Mrs. Christian, who in their daily affairs can start conversations and minister the word of God one on one. That's where the blessing comes. Thank the Lord for talented men who can minister the deep things of God. Thank God for the people who do not have those skills, who can faithfully minister the word. You will notice just a verse or so down the line that the men and women of Antioch were the first ones that were called, and I'm going to change the word a little bit, Christians. And that word literally means people who talk about the Lord Jesus. And apparently, a little assembly, I'm not sure, it didn't stay a little long with the numbers that apparently were being won, were first called Christians because they were talking about the Lord Jesus to apparently everyone who would listen to them. In season, out of season, we'll look at those words tonight, and we're looking at 2 Timothy. On every occasion where there was an opportunity to speak well of the Savior, that is what you were doing. And God blessed you. And maybe those people were winning more to the Lord than the platform people were. Just doing their thing. But focusing on the opportunity to minister to the Lord Jesus. I pray that there are some people who would say, Les, you're a Christian. You speak well of the Lord Jesus. That would be a privilege to hear something like that, because that is not my forte. I find it very difficult to initiate conversations that I can bring something of the Scripture into that conversation. You have any problem with that, too?
You have any
problem with that? That's who the Christians were. And I think, if I can speak for you as myself, that would be a compliment indeed, to be called and have a reputation of one who is continually talking about the Lord Jesus. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. Barnabas was an experienced man in spiritual things, and he was aware of the fact that there was another man who ought to know what was going on here in Antioch. That man came from Tarsus. Tarsus, as best as I can judge with the scales or maps that are in your Bible, Tarsus was probably less than a day's journey outside of Antioch. It was right in the general area. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus, finds Saul, brings Saul back to Antioch. And the Scripture tells us that the two of them spent a year ministering, teaching the assembly at Antioch, where the people had a reputation for talking about the Lord Jesus. I guess this is a Bible college, huh? Or its equivalent in those days. How many were in those classes? We're not told. What we are told is there was blessing in Antioch. People were conversing, speaking to one another, and Gentiles in the area about the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, you know, there's something amazing. God has never promised to bless your conversation or your testimony. The spiritual work that is done through our ministry comes to form by a work of spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not involved in the conversation, we're going to go nowhere with it. That means the speaker, the converser, needs the Holy Spirit with your heart. Forget it. If you've never had a born again experience, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and apart from the dynamic of God,